Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, and we'll... We're here again. Let's just pray before we start. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that is given to us, that word that is the sword of the Spirit, inspired by the Spirit, your very word to us. We thank you for the privilege of being able to read it together, and we thank you for being able to hear it preached to us this morning. We pray for Jason as he brings your word to us. We pray that he will speak clearly. He will speak the very words of God. We also pray, Lord, for our children as they have been taught this morning these things as well. We do pray for those who teach them that they will take your word into their hearts and grow up into the to be your people, your children. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to take your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should.
Good morning, everyone. Today we're continuing our series on Christian community, and we're looking at the topic of prayer. And I just want to assure you that this is not going to be the silver bullet for your prayer life. After today, you're still going to continue to wrestle with problems in prayer. So let me commend to you again the book down the back, which should be of great help to that situation. I'm going to talk a little bit about the context of our prayer life today more than anything else. And I hope the context actually motivates us to pray. When you think about context, it actually shapes what we do and why we do the things that we do. I don't know if you know anybody who's grown up in the Great Depression at all, or you're a child of somebody who's grown up in the Great Depression, but these people don't throw their fruit away. I would see a little bit of brown stuff on a pear these days, and my tendency is to get it and just throw it in the bin because it's not good enough for me. Yet Kat's grandma stayed with us last week, and she was doing her best not to go through the bin, to pull those things out and just cut the brown bits off and eat them. See, her context was, well, she'd grown up experiencing the Great Depression. Her knowledge that there could be a time when things won't be the way they are drove her to do the things that she does today. She doesn't throw things away. Our context drives us. If you're in the military, even when you discharge, you still fold your clothes every day for the rest of your life. See, your context drives you. It makes you become what you are. And what I want us to do as we think about prayer today is to think about our context. Because if we have a firm grip on the reality that we're part of and the struggle that we face as Christians, then I think we'll pray. If we don't, well, we might still pray, but we won't quite understand what it is we're doing and what it is we're dealing with. I just want to introduce us to our reality, first of all. I think there are two pillars of our reality as Christians that we hold dearly to. I just want to briefly talk about these two pillars. The first one is that death reigns in this world. That's the first pillar. Death reigns. It's a morbid way to start out, but it's an important thing for us to know that we believe as Christians. See, we believe that ever since the first human beings came into the world, death has reigned. We don't think that God created things to be that way, but we think that the moment God made humanity, humanity decided to cut themselves off from the source of life. See, God is for life. God breathed life into human beings. If it wasn't for God's breath, we wouldn't have life. Yet from very early on, humanity decided to cut themselves off from the source of life. And so we have death in the world. We have sickness. We have wars. We have famine. Death reigns. We make some great progress in our world. Don't get me wrong, we do some terrific things. But we can't overcome death. It reigns. I heard Andrew G, not the former Brisbane Broncos second rower, for those of you who are familiar with rugby league, but the member for Orange on the radio through the week. He's going to be the ambassador for Cancer Council, I think, for that region, which I think is a fantastic thing to do. And he made the statement on the radio during the week that there might be a time, who knows, in 10, 20 years' time, when we've overcome cancer. Wouldn't that be an amazing thing? I think that would be unreal. But you know, it wouldn't change that pillar of our faith, that death still reigns. We won't overcome that at the end of the day. So that's the first pillar. When we're dealing with reality, that's something that we as Christians are convinced of. And I think even if you're not a Christian and you're here today, you're convinced that that's the case as well. The second thing is, God has stepped into this situation where death reigns and he's done something about it. This is the second pillar of our faith. Death reigns, yet God has stepped in and he's done something about it. He sent his son into the world to take on this broken, death-reigned human flesh and to actually endure death on its behalf. When Christ came, it wasn't to pop down to earth and just say a few little things that people might embroider and put on their wall later on in life. When Christ came, he came to die. He came to die to pay the penalty for us rebelling against the one who gives life. So he endured death on behalf of humanity. But more than that, he actually rose from the grave and he defeated death. So our conviction, and this is the heart of the second pillar, our conviction is that if you put your faith in what Christ did when he died and when he rises from the dead, then death no longer reigns over you. You actually defeat death. It's lost its sting. There is no victory anymore. And so what we believe, I'll just sum it up again, death reigns, but God holds out life in Christ. And you can grab hold of that. And for you, death loses its sting. This is our reality. This is the context that we function in as Christian human beings in this world. And so that will shape the way that we pray and the things that we pray for. We'll still pray for things like the sick and for the starving, the war. We'll still pray for people who are enduring broken relationships and grieving and hardship. And we'll think more about why we'll do that in a little bit. But the broader reality that we pray in is this one where death reigns over the world. And God holds out life only through Christ. That's our reality. I just want to think about our struggle now. And if you've got your Bibles there, we're going to be looking at Ephesians 6. So this is the reality, but in this reality, we struggle. Even if we've taken life, even if we're holding on to it, we struggle. I'm going to read from Ephesians 6, verse 10. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." I want you to pay particular attention to the phrase at the start of verse 12 there. It says, "for our struggle." He's talking about himself there when he says "our," isn't he? That's the way we do it. But he's also talking about the people that he's written his letter to. These are people who have crossed over from the reign of death to life by faith in Christ. He's talking to believers. He's talking to people who aren't under the reign of death, yet he says we still struggle. And what is this struggle? Who do we struggle against? What's this struggle? If we have life, why do we struggle? Well, he says in verse 12, it's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It's this kind of picture of a struggle against this black power that works through and in everything that it can, struggling with us. He sums it up at the end of verse 11, actually. It's the devil. We struggle with the devil. We struggle with Satan himself. There's this spiritual warfare going on. The word for struggle there, it's the same word used for what they do in Greco-Roman wrestling. It's not like shooting arrows at each other from a distance. It's hand-to-hand combat. Maybe with only, all flesh intact. Wrestling. We have this struggle, this hand-to-hand combat going on with Satan. That's our struggle. Now, what is he trying to do to us? What's he trying to rip us away from? What are we struggling to do? I think you notice a term comes up four or five times in this passage that Michael read out. But let's see what he's trying to get us not to do. At the start of verse 10, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And down in verse 11, take your stand against the devil's schemes. And down in verse 13, therefore, put on the full armour of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. And then 14, stand firm then. See, as it is at the moment, if our faith is in Christ, we stand under the reign of eternal life. We're out from under the reign of death. Yet, we struggle with somebody in this hand-to-hand combat every day who is trying to take us out from under that life and put us back under death. So Paul says we need to stand. That's what we struggle to do. We struggle to hold on to Christ. We looked at this in Hebrews last term, didn't we? It's not easy to be a Christian in the world today. So we try to stand. You know, in Luke's Gospel, it says that when one sinner repents, when one sinner turns to God, the angels in heaven rejoice. Because it's great. Because somebody has moved out from under the reign of death to the reign of life, eternal life with their Creator. Even though they will die, they will rise. That's terrific. Well, I get the feeling when I read this little passage here that Satan and his little minions would delight when a believer is snatched away, or when somebody who doesn't believe in Christ continues not to believe in Christ. There's rejoicing among these people. We struggle. I think as we think about our struggle, we need to make sure we're taking Satan seriously in our life. A lot of the time we, for those of you who are old enough to have experienced Looney Tunes cartoons, yep, that's good, about 20 of you here, excellent. In the Looney Tunes cartoons, they convey Satan as this short little fat guy with a red suit on and an arrow tail and horns with a pitchfork in his hand. And I think for a lot of us as Christians, we like to think of him that way as well. In fact, if we had to draw a picture of him, that's probably how we'd do it. But he's a lot more serious than that, isn't it? Because he actually is working through everything, every day, in our face, trying to take us out from under the reign of life through Christ. Every day. A lot of the things that we pass off as coincidences or accidents, I think, if you read this passage right, are actually the work of Satan trying to draw us away from God. I don't think it's a coincidence that on Thursday night, I'm at the low of my week. That's when I have Bible study. I don't think it's a coincidence that that's when my kids are the naughtiest. I don't think it's a coincidence that that might be the time when I have conflict with my wife. I think that's actually these dark forces and Satan himself working in this world trying to bring me undone. I don't think it's a coincidence that when I'm actually getting on best with people from church and starting to enjoy going to small group, but I actually have a conflict with somebody from church, and it starts to irritate me when I see them. I don't think those things are accidents. I don't think it's any coincidence that our society structured itself now so that when we do want to go to church on Sunday, there are 8,000 other things that we can do instead. It's not just a busy schedule. The reality is there are forces at work in this world, the devil's schemes, these spiritual forces of evil coming from the heavenly realms, who would delight in seeing us never go to church on a Sunday again. They would love it if every time we pulled up in the car outside we had a fight with each other and then walked in and didn't talk to anyone at all. So these things aren't accidents. This is the scheme, this is the struggle that we're part of, this is the hand-to-hand combat that's going on. When we pray, why is it there are 8,000 other thoughts going through our head? I've got to get the car service next week, it's up to 100,000 Ks. I need to do that. What was I doing again? I've forgotten. That's right, I was praying. Ah, I've got to meet such and such today. This is the forces we're dealing with. There's a guy trying to pin us to the ground. And according to this passage, it's the devil himself. This is our struggle. We need to take it seriously. But we don't need to take it too seriously. Because did you notice also there that as long as we hold on to Christ, as long as we arm ourselves with the gospel from verse 14, we have that belt of truth buckled around our waist, the breastplate of a plate of righteousness in place, our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, as long as we cling on to Christ, that's saying, using warfare language, as long as we cling on to the gospel, as long as we stand, well, the devil will never win. See, because Christ has already won the victory for us. As long as we hold on to him, the devil will never win. And that brings us to verse 18, which is our prayer. See, our reality is death reigns, God's held out life. We struggle to hold on to that, which brings us to prayer, because that is our great help in time of need. I don't know if you remember looking at Hebrews 4 last term, but it said that in Christ we can now have the confidence to approach the throne of grace, because Jesus has paid for our sin, he's opened up the way to God, and we can approach God now for help and mercy, it said, in our time of need. In this struggle that we're part of every day, prayer is the means that God gives us to hold on. And notice what he says there from verse 18. And pray in the Spirit. And pray in the Spirit. He's not saying, as some people kind of molest this passage to say, he's not saying pray in tongues or pray with prophetic utterances. You might be able to do that. He's not saying don't do it. That's not what he's saying you have to do. He's saying this is a spiritual war. As much as there are these powers at work, these spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, and you need to combat this thing by using the Spirit yourself. When we believe, we have the Spirit in us. It's our direct line to our Father in heaven. And so we pray knowing that God hears us and he longs for us to call him Father. We pray in the Spirit. He could have said pray in the gospel. But he's talking about spiritual warfare, isn't he? So he says pray in the Spirit. And when does he say to do it? He uses a phrase four times there, a word four times. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Four times he uses the word all, indicating that it might be a good thing to do on a regular basis. Yeah, you go to Afghanistan. I don't know if any of you know any troops serving in Afghanistan at all, but I've got a mate who's in the 4RAR or the 3RAR. He jumps out of planes anyway. But he reckons that, you know, you could be quite safe to walk around over there without a bulletproof vest on. But it's just that one bullet coming your way that'll undo that theory. And so nobody ever walks out of the compound without a bulletproof vest on. I think what Paul's saying here is, if we're in this constant war, if we're engaged in this constant wrestle, why wouldn't we always pray? You see what he says to do there? Pray on all occasions. I talked about sickness and broken relationships earlier. If we understand our context, what we want people to do is not first and foremost to get well. We want them to know Christ and come out from under the reign of death. Does that mean then we don't pray for the sick? Does that mean then we don't pray for broken relationships? Well, I want to remind you of our context again, but also take you to the story of Job. Job is a guy who endured a lot of sickness in his life. If you read the book of Job, you'll see that he got inflicted with sores. He had his family stripped away from him. He lived in deep grief. He had all his possessions ripped off him. I just want to ask you a question before we go on. Do you think Job would have appreciated people praying that those things would be taken away from him? I would say yes. He got a lot of advice throughout the book, but not many people prayed for him. You see, because the reality is, those things that were happening in Job's life, they were arrows being shot into him from none other than the devil himself. That's the backstory to Job. This guy's sick, yes. He's losing everything he has, yes. But what's actually happening in all that is Satan is working in his life, trying to tear him away from this life that he has in the one who made him. Job would have loved it if that sickness, if that grief, if that loss had been taken from him. And in order to help him stand in his faith, his brothers and his sisters should have been praying for him that God would remove that curse from him in order that he might stand. See, we should pray for each other when we're sick. We should pray that God would take that from us, because you know what? I've had this little head cold now for a few weeks. Nobody likes being sick. It tests you when you're sick. Of course we want it to be taken from us, that we might continue to trust in the one who gives us life. We don't want to just say, oh, well, you know, it's important that he trusts in Jesus. It doesn't matter if he's sick or not. When you're sick, it's hard. That's the devil working in your life. It's no coincidence that the point in your life when your quiet time is working its best, when you're praying the most in the morning, reading your Bible, that you get sick. That's the way Satan works. And so we pray on all occasions when people are inflicted with illness, when they're inflicted with grief, with all kinds of prayers and requests. And we pray for all the saints. See, we pray for each other. We're very good at praying for missionaries from time to time here. Next week we'll have John and Rebecca Murray coming and visiting church, which is great. We should pray for them because they're engaged in spiritual warfare, and they'll be going to a place next year where they won't have any support to stand and to keep standing and to be strong and to stand. So we should pray for them. But the people in this room are missionaries as well. And we're engaged in hand-to-hand combat. And we need to pray for all the saints, all the believers. We need to pray for the people in the pew next to you. You know, you can do that if you know them. If I know that Colin is busy at work at the moment, and I think I've got to pray for Colin because he's busy and it might distract him, and I'm sure it's making it really hard for him to live his life for the glory of God. I want to pray for him because I know him and I love him. And I want him to grow in his faith. I want him to stand and keep standing, so I pray. This is what we want to be doing for each other. We want to know each other so well that we know what those occasions are that we can pray for in each other's life. I know people who get the church directory, and they go through name by name, not all names in one day, but name by name each day, and they pray for a person in the directory. I'm sure Tim Abbey's been prayed for by a lot of people. He's right at the start, all the keen ones. Tim always gets covered. I don't know about the Thompsons, on the other hand. Maybe a little bit harder for them. But it's a good idea, isn't it? When people do that, they're looking at the saints, and they're going, I want to know these people. I want to pray for them. Not everybody uses a directory. I've been to people's houses, and I've looked at the fridge, and they've had a list of names written on their fridge for this week. They've been praying for all the saints, thinking through what's going on in their life. What barbs is Satan throwing at them at the moment that I might be able to pray for them and care for them, that they would stand? If this is what we want to be like for each other, we know the reality that we're part of. We know the struggle that we're engaged in. And so we pray. And Michael prayed earlier for me that I might declare the gospel boldly, as I should. It's because we know our reality. You can bet your bottom dollar in Acts 2, when it says the early church devoted themselves to prayer. They did it because they knew their context. They knew the struggle they were engaged in. I think we know ours. And so I just want to encourage you to pray. Would you pray with me now? Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've opened up the way for us to have life by sending your Son. We want to stand in that. We pray for all Christians everywhere that they would stand. Father, help them to hold firm in the face of this struggle that we're all part of every day. Help us to hold firm. Father, we want to see your word go out into this world. We pray for us as we engage in the world around us that you help us to declare the gospel boldly as we should, that more people might be snatched from death and handed over to life. Help us to pray. And we pray this in the name of our Saviour. Amen.